Let us read God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Well, we come to another year of the Lord's blessing. We have come through 2019, and as I was praying and considering tonight's service, this passage came powerfully to my heart and mind. A passage that is very familiar, I trust, to many of you. I want to look at this scripture from Ezekiel 37 to deal with what I believe to be the great need of the hour. There is no question in my mind that we need. And by we, I don't mean just the members and worshippers here, but the Church of Jesus Christ in this country and around the world. The need of the hour is revival. We need a spiritual awakening. Do you feel yourself to be on fire for God? Do you feel yourself being so awakened and full of life? Maybe your answer is no, I don't feel like that. By revival, I mean a sovereign work of God in which He is pleased to pour out the Holy Spirit in fresh power and fullness upon His declining church. We are talking about Him breathing vigor and life into His people again, steering us to seek Him, awakening us to the depth of our continued need for Him, and deploying us with new zeal in His service. That's what we need. That's, I believe, is our greatest need. Many things could be said, but I want us to focus on one place in this prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 37 of it, where we learn about revival. And I'm sure as you look back over year 2019 at Providence Chapel, you see lots of reasons for encouragements, many answers to our prayers, and many things that the Lord has done amongst us. I certainly am encouraged in many things. I'm most discouraged in myself, but I'm very encouraged in what the Lord has been doing amongst us. The Lord has been at work, and we need to be humble. We need to be thankful to God. Be grateful to the fact that He has worked in spite of us. However, none of what we can do and we can bring to the Lord, it can of themselves bring a spiritual life. You have worked hard maybe. You have sought to be faithful in your witness amongst your family members. Maybe there are children you've sought to witness to. Your husband, your wife, you've been seeking to be witnessing to and helping and speaking a word that you thought was in season. But there's been no change. There's been no move, or it has been stop and start kind of fluctuating kind of response you have seen. You see, none of our laboring, none of our serving can simply, by wise planning and efficient programming produce spiritual health or generate gospel zeal in my heart and in your heart. Our own efforts in what we might do, programs do not kill sin or produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to remember that unless the Lord builds the house, as the psalmist says, they that build it labor in vain. I don't want us by this message to stop working or serving or praying or planning or giving or going. Let's do more. But I want to awaken in us a fresh hunger, an appetite, a longing, an ache for true Holy Spirit revival. That's what we need. Here is the picture in Ezekiel chapter 37. You may know that Ezekiel 37 is written to the people of God in exile in Babylon. They've been in exile at least around 12 years or so, and they're incredibly discouraged. Indeed, they feel hopeless. Everything seems to be lost. Cut off is the expression that is used in later on in the passage, that the people of God have been cut off. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel in our passage, is sending a word of hope and a promise of revival and renewal to the people of God. There is the valley. He's taken there in that vision to this valley of dry bones. But they all come back together. They all have skins covering them and they walk on the earth again. These people who've died at one point in a battle, they have died. They've been lost. Their bones are there, rotting away, and yet they come to life again. It's a famous passage, perhaps, in a less well-known book, and it's also among the more misunderstood texts in the scriptures. This is not a passage about physical resurrection of the body at the last day, at the end of history. Although it uses the image of resurrection to communicate its great message. Neither is it a passage, some people suggest, about the end times destiny of political Israel. Although the prophecy was first addressed to Jewish people living in exile. No, Ezekiel 37 is really best read in as the companion of course, to the chapter immediately preceding it, Ezekiel 36, which is the great promise of the new covenant in which God would take away the hearts of a stone, the stony hearts of his people, and give them a heart of flesh, and give them of his spirit, and put his spirit within them. That's what Ezekiel 37 is about. And that means that the prophecy of chapter 36 and 37 are fulfilled primarily on what day? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the risen Christ poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, enabling the believers, empowering them for service, equipping them for ministry, sending them forth. But if you read through the rest of the book of Acts, and as the subsequent history of the church abundantly demonstrates, God does still from time to time pour out the Holy Spirit in fresh ways upon his church in seasons of particular declensions. When there is seasons of darkness, God shines forth. When there is a special need, God awakens the church from a sleepy, declining condition, restoring her to vigor and dynamism, empowering the church for service. And this is why we need to go back to history and look at biblical history. Go back and find out times of great blessings from heaven to encourage us to know that the Lord is the same. His power is the same. And so it is right for us to come to Ezekiel 37 looking for help from the Lord on this vital question. What is a revival? Does our home need revival? Does your heart need revival? Does this church need revival? The answers are yes, yes, yes. We do need revival. How does it come? How does revival come? So what we find is the Lord comes and addresses the problem, shows us what the matter is, what's the condition of the people, what's the condition of his people, and it's the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? And then the problem is described, And then God gives this wonderful promise to them. He's going to give His Holy Spirit and those bones will live, they shall live. And then He says how they are going to, how is this going to happen? What's the method? What will He use to perform this? When God pours out the Spirit, how does it come? How does revival come? So these are the things we want to think about this evening. There are so many things that we will have to bypass. But I want to concentrate on these three things. First of all, the lifelessness that prevails. The lifelessness that prevails. That's the problem that you see here. It's a valley of dry bones. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 through to verse 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. So in verse 1, the Lord Ezekiel has been taken by the Holy Spirit of God and set down in the midst of this a valley full of bones. I wonder if you have ever seen so many bones of men. I've only had one experience in my life to be seeing hundreds and thousands of bones of people and actually walking on top of them. As a little boy, my father took me up a place. It was called the Tower of Silence, where pagans would have carried their dead people and instead of burying them, would have left the dead on the top. And we found this place, and we're walking on thousands of bones of people. It was, I'll never forget it. But that's the picture here. Here is this man in this valley of full of dry bones, of not animals, but men. It's a horrifying sight. It's a nightmare, if you think about it. And he's alone by himself in this valley. You would be scared. And then in verse 2, the Hebrew word that is translated, behold, there, and caused me to pass by them and round them. Behold, there were very many in the open valley. Behold, it's repeated twice over. Lo, they were very dry. It's repeated several times, actually throughout the passage, because there's a sense of astonishment here. He's shocked. The shock that we ought to feel as we see this raw scene. Behold, there were very dry. This is an awful picture that is given here. The whole valley is littered with bleached skeletal remains, dead men's bones. So these are the bones of the defeated. It's a defeated army. They have not won the battle. Just about the worst insult you could do to your enemy after having defeated them is to leave the bones there, leave the bodies there to rot away, and for the birds of the air and the beasts of the place to come and to eat away the bodies, and the whole person is scattered, the bodies are scattered all around. So this isn't merely a picture of defeat. It's a picture of contempt, of shame being poured upon these slain soldiers. There's a shock factor that we are meant to feel. That's why those words, behold, lo, see this. He would not imagine this. It's even made worse for poor Ezekiel, of course, because Ezekiel was a priest and was forbidden to, by the law of Moses, to touch a dead body. And yet here he is, being led to and fro among these things, and he has to walk amongst these bones. He's recoiling in horror. For a priest to be amongst these bones, he would be defiled if he touches any one of them. So he has to be careful. It's a very distressing situation for him. And to make things worse, a large part of the horror of the scene is profoundly theological in character. God is speaking and showing something of who He is. At verse 11, that verse explains that these dry bones are symbolic of the whole house of Israel. So the dreadful sight that is confronting Ezekiel is actually the execution, not just of the cruel violence of a conquering army, but the judgment of divine rebuke. God has rebuked the house of Israel, and this is His judgment upon it. In Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 25, God tells His people that if they break His covenant, He will discipline them. This is what we read. The Lord In Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. That means no man shall frighten away these beasts and the fowls. So they'll be there, eating away. That's the scene that Ezekiel is confronted with. With these bodies have been picked clean now, dried, they are parched and bleached in the sun in this valley. And now what do you make of it? And if you look again at verse 11, it says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Here is the interpretation of this vision. The bones, as we've seen, are the whole house of Israel. And this is what they are saying. They are in exile and they are saying, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, and this is what they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So the people of God are in exile in Babylon under the covenant rebuke of God. And to them, it's kind of death. It's a picture of death here for them. They have no hope. They have been cut off. That's how it feels. Cut off from the land, cut off from the people, cut off from blessing. Now, it's not that there are no believers among them. In Psalm 44, we have the song of the faithful in exile, longing to be restored. So it's not that there are no believers left in exile, but it is that God has severely disciplined his people for their backslidings. That's what God does. He disciplines his own people at times quite severely, and their disobedience. And now they've hit rock bottom, as it were, in Ezekiel 37. They're broken, they're hopeless, they're cut off. Now we do see and have some real encouragements amongst us. And we hear of encouragements in various places and small pockets here and there of various congregations and God's people and salvation that comes to various souls. But the truth is, and we praise God for those things, but the truth is this, that our culture is still a terribly dark place. This land is terribly a dark land. It is positively anti-Christian. You tell me, in what part of this society you can see and hear that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is upheld other than in various churches? In what place is the Word of God upheld? Is it upheld in our government as being the counsel of the Lord and the counsel of our government? Are the laws of God upheld? And in what other department in our society? No, it is positively anti-Christian. And let's be honest, the Church of Jesus Christ is not faring well in its midst. Its message has been compromised. And how many churches are now in the state of apostasy? How many churches are in a state of decline and compromising with the truth of the Word of God? The message is compromised, the truth and their reputation is solid. People laugh and mock. They see things on their screens, and the media promotes the bad witness of many amongst those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Their leadership is oftentimes shaken and rocked by public scandal after public scandal, and its membership is too often unrecognizable in values and behavior from the value and the behavior of an unbelieving society. They just seem to sound the same. They talk the same. Just throw in a few verses and some spiritual language, but that's it. Even their worship sounds the same as the world. This is not, my friends, a season of growth and power and revival. It is not well with the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. And it's vital, I think, that we do not kid ourselves about that. There's a great temptation to content ourselves with the busyness and a few outward encouragements and the numbers and to simply say, well, come on now, Pastor. Things are not so bad as all of that you make. Oh, we don't have dry bones here. After all, Look at what we've accomplished. Look at what we've got.
And you go to some churches and you see all of the things, the noise and the positive, upbeat messages, as if all is going well. It is all jolly, jolly music with its spirit-lifting beat. Look at what our creativity and cleverness has produced, some would say. Oh, some would even say, oh, there is still some life in the old dog. And there is still some life in the various churches that, oh yes, we see it compromising in other things, but look at other things. Don't fool yourself, friend. There may be life in certain things yet, but there won't be for long if we fool ourselves where real spiritual vitality comes from. It's not by might. The scripture says, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We must depend on the Lord. Do you notice, friends, with you in verse 3, the stunning question that God asks the prophet. It's amazing, I think, the question that the Lord is asking. He says this in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? God asks the question. How would you respond? How would you respond where if you were in Ezekiel's place? From horizon to horizon, all that you see are dry bones, white bones, empty skulls looking at you. That's all you see. How would you respond? You might see the discouragement of not much commitment, not much zeal or service in the lives of those who are Christians, and you have sought to be faithful and spoken to your wife, spoken to your husband, spoken to your children. You've dragged them to this meeting and that meeting and started new meetings. And if you just worked harder, if you just had more people, more power, more manpower, and you've done it and you've sought to do your best. If we just were more zealous. And then what do you see? They're just cruising along. And not much is happening spiritually at home, in families. Not much is happening in people's lives, within the body of the church, within the congregation. Not much is happening in the workplace. Things are progressing. You still get up on Monday mornings. You still attend the midweek. You still come twice on the Lord's Day. Things are continuing on. And you think, well, the numbers are coming. Things are moving forward. And you might compare yourself with certain other places and say, well, in comparison, we're not doing too bad. My friends, that kind of a thinking, I would say, is the worldly thinking. We haven't, it's a kind of thinking that shows that we have not yet tasted of what revival really is. Or we would be longing for more. And you've sought to do some things and sought to witness to people and you've seen a little twinge. The bone has moved a little bit. But nothing much more. Can these bones live? That's the question. Unlikely. It's improbable. Of course, Ezekiel would have remembered 1 Kings 17 and the story of that dead child of the widow of Zarephath, if you remember, who had been raised to life. So if the question had been, is God able to bring the dead to life? Ezekiel would have answered immediately, well, yes, of course he is able. But that's not what the question is. No, the question is, can these bones live? Can this Israel, under the judgment of God, is there hope for Israel? Is there hope for God's people in this land? Is there hope for this church? Can these bones live? And the prophet's answer is profound. It is profoundly wise. Look at how he answers. And this isn't unbelief. Friend, this isn't even doubt, what he says. It's simply an acknowledgement that while God can make these bones live, the issue of whether he will or not lies with him alone. It's all up to God, he is saying. O Lord God, thou knowest. He says, you know, O Lord. This is a question not for me to answer. It is a question for you to answer. The great issue of life and death, of kingdom advances, lies entirely in your hands, O Lord. And actually, that is the only fitting posture for all of us when we take in the scale of the spiritual weakness of the church or the hostility of the world. Here is the attitude that we need to recover and renew. It's not self-confidence on the one hand, neither it's despair on the other. It is instead a new dependence on the sovereign power of God, on the will of God, and the decree of God, in whose hands the issue of life and death, the gospel advance, remains. Revival is not the
product of our wisdom. It's not the fruit of the correct application of technique. It's the work of the Lord God. And the question of whether the dry bones can live lies with Him. If we look to minister or to some ministers or to some methods, to people or programs to reverse the fortunes of the church, we may see, oh yes, numerical increase. And people say, well, that must be a blessing. God must be blessing. Not at all. That does not mean necessarily God's blessing. We may see numerical increase. If that is God's blessing, then why is it that in so many false churches there are multitudes of people? Is God blessing there under the sound of some watered down gospel? Is God blessing there? You go into and see how many people are flooding into the Roman Catholic churches or Jehovah's Witness, the kingdom halls. Oh, the seats are filled. Is God blessing there? Numbers mean very little. Spurgeon spoke and said that he, long before, whenever he was writing, he stopped counting heads. And so Ezekiel says, O Lord, thou knowest. So there's the problem. It throws us, the scale of it throws us back again on the sovereign God who alone is able to make the dead live. Now, the second two points are going to be shorter. The second thing is this, the promise. So we have seen the state. We have seen the deadness and the coldness. We've seen the valley of dry bones. But then God gives the promise of life again. We look at the end of the passage that we read together, verses 11 through to 14. Here is the place where we have the promise of the Lord, the promise that God makes. In verse 12, it says, Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. In verse 13, we read, And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The promise is given in three parts. It's not difficult to see. You should see it from the text in verse 11 through to 14. First, he's going to restore them to the land. The second thing he says that he will reverse their spiritual death with resurrection life. And then thirdly, he will put the Holy Spirit himself within them. It's a comprehensive reversal of their circumstances. It's a comprehensive change going back on what they had. It is able, and the Lord is able to make everything sad come untrue. I hope you see that. And at the heart of it all is the divine agency, is the truth that salvation belongs unto the Lord. He will do the miraculous work and make dead men live. You want to change something? It must be the Lord who changes things. It must be the Lord that will build your house. It must be the Lord who will build your life. So he's speaking about our confidence. Where is our confidence? Upon what is our confidence? And that's where our confidence must lie for ourselves, our neighbors, our family, this land, this city, this nation, this church. That's where our hope lies. When we look around and all that we see are dry bones, nothing is moving, nothing is happening, spiritually speaking. Oh, there may be lots of noise, but spiritually we are talking about. But we see the dry bones in the God of sovereign gospel mercy, who declares in verse 14, a marvelous promise. There is where our hope, my hope, is anchored. What a great anchor for the faith in these dark days. Verse 14, the Lord says this, And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Success in gospel work, progress in the great mission entrusted to us, is not the result of a strength or manpower and how many people we've got to help, even though that's what we look for. It's not the skillfulness of strategy and the ways we could bring something to people. It's the work of God who says, I have spoken and I will do it. We need to take hold of this because I sometimes need the encouragement as I seek to believe that God could pour out His Spirit and bring revival in our generation. That's where we must take our encouragement from. Or we would lose heart. We would seek to find somewhere else. Somewhere that looks promising. That sounds better. People get on better. People are doing more things. People seem to be converted and more conversions are taking place. The third thing is this. The Lord speaks to them and says, of the way revival comes. The way revival comes. That's the final thing. The way that God uses and how He performs. Where God, to come to in renewal and revival power and pour out His Spirit upon the church, how will it come? How will this awaken come? Or awakening come? Look at verses 4 through to 10. Now, can you imagine anything more futile, more ineffectual in reanimating bones, the bones that have been scattered for them to come together again? Can you imagine something worse than that? Look at verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's the plan. That's God's method and plan. Go stand, he says to Ezekiel, go stand, Ezekiel, in the middle of the valley of dry bones and preach your best sermon. That's what you should do. Go and preach and go and speak the word of God to these bones. It's ridiculous, you might think. Now it's a well-attested anatomical fact, one commentator put it. Commenting on these verses, it is a well-attested anatomical fact that although ears have many bones, bones do not have ears. That was an exegetical comment on the text. He says, go and preach to dry old bones. What are you doing, Ezekiel? Speaking. You ought to go and speak to them. I wonder if he felt more than a little foolish as he tries to find a place in the middle of the valley to begin to preach. Did he do it perhaps without any of his usual passion and urgency? What are these people? They won't be able to hear me. What is this about? What's a futile exercise this is? And you might think about this too. You have looked at somebody. Try to witness to that individual. You've tried to live your life before them. There's been no change, nothing. And you say, what is the point? You lose heart. What's the point? It's just best to move on. Not try anymore. Not do anything else anymore. It's all futile. But Ezekiel does as the Lord had commanded. He speaks the word of God. He prophesies. And look at what happens in verses 7 and 8. So, I prophesied, and as I was commanded, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, again, a surprise, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. It is like a scene of a nightmare. These scattered bones begin to move, and they begin to snake through towards one another, rattling and crackling. And then there is the sinews, and then there is a skin that somehow is formed. Simply by what? By the word of the Lord. He speaks, and this is what happens. He merely speaks, and this is what happens. He himself doesn't feel anything. He simply gives the word of God. But this is what happens. It's a miracle. But look at it again in verse 8. There was no breath in them. So, there is some movement, there is something happening, but they are not alive yet. They have been reformed, but not revived. They have come together, they have a form now, but they are not revived. They don't have life. Think about that. So the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy again, this time to the breath or to the wind to come from the four corners of the world. Breathe on them. Breathe on the slain, that they may live. And you probably know that the word for wind or breath is the same word that is translated in verse 1 of the Spirit in the Hebrew, the Spirit of the Lord. It is the echo of Genesis chapter 2, where God forms our first father Adam, from the dust of the ground, and then he breathes into him and he becomes a living soul, a living being. Ezekiel speaks a word to the bones, and then he calls on the Spirit of God to attend and to give life as the word goes forth. That's what we are doing when we are praying to God before the service. Lord, send thy Spirit. Lord, use thy word and send thy Spirit. We don't want just people to be formed and to be upright and to have things that they know how to do and how they should dress and what they could say and the spiritual language. Lord, we need thy power, thy Spirit to give them life. That's what we need. That's what we pray for. That's why we come together to pray, ultimately, for God's Spirit to work. So, what's the method to which God acts to perform this mighty miracle of revival and awakening and renewal and giving life back to the declining church, the declining people of God? It's not a marketing strategy, is it? It's not a 10 steps to get to this thing. It's not some sort of an advertising campaign. It is not some sort of a, let's change our music and musical style and let's put on a concert. Let's get a more popular preacher. Let's have somebody who speaks differently and has a better personality, who is a people person. Well, you should praise God that it's not that any of those things that the Lord asks for. That's not where to look for revival, renewal, and spiritual health. Where are we to look? It is to the Spirit-anointed preaching of the Word of God. We are to be looking for the prayer of the saints, crying out to God for the ministry of the Spirit. Where we are to do that very thing. We are to do what Ezekiel here is commanded to do. You see in verse 10, once the Spirit breathes life into them, it says, so I prophesied, and then it says, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. They are now ready for action. They have life. They are ready to be deployed in the service of the Lord to do in turn what Ezekiel does for them, to stand in the valley of the dry bones all around us and to preach on graveyards, to preach to the spiritually dead who cannot hear, but they are called to cry out, live. And our only hope for success in that is that God would rend the heavens and come down, as the prophet says, that he would attend the proclamation of the word, that as it goes forth from this pulpit, as it goes forth in the streets of this town and elsewhere, as it goes forth, as you seek to witness in your homes and as you witness in your workplace and wherever else you have opportunity, that God would bless it with his Spirit. That's what we need. That he would follow your lisping, stammering tongue as you open your mouth and you're full of fear to speak to your neighbor and to your friends, and you say to yourself, what did I say? I made all the mistakes I should not have made. I said all the wrong things. That God would bless his truth however it comes, that your family members that you seek to witness in Christ's name, that they would experience the outpouring of the Spirit upon them, and for God to make that word of truth powerful and mighty. Commit to prayer. Make this year be a year that you would spend more in the presence of God praying than in the presence of your loved ones, your children, your husband, your colleagues, and whoever else you seek to minister. Spend more time with the Lord than with them. Make this day a year that you would do that before witnessing, that God would bless these things. And when he does, the dry bones can live, and they can live. And in this, my friends, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great captain. You remember he himself has died and has descended into the valley himself, and he has already risen, and now he reigns, and he sends forth the Holy Ghost to us. He sends to us another comforter from the Father. And all we need to do is ask, he says. Ask. That's what he says in John 14. The Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, the Lord Jesus says. We are to go and to stand in the graveyards of this world. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the dry bones. And we must be standing, praying down the breath of life. Plead for the outpouring of the Spirit. And listen out for the sound of the rattling and the blowing of the breath of life sweeping through us as we sing, reviving the church with life and power. Can these bones live? O Lord God, Thou knowest. But O Lord God, send us Thy Spirit, the Spirit of Thy Son, that our weak efforts, they're like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, our best efforts in Christ's service are inadequate to the task. There's the 5,000 to feed. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but in the hands of our Savior, if He will give the Holy Spirit to us and you, there is an abundance and more than abundant, more than enough. That's God's method. That's His revival strategy. No frills, no tricks, no gimmicks, no spin, no money being spent on things. Go into all the world and preach the Christ, the gospel. Preach new life for dead sinners in Jesus Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit. And so we preach it, and we call upon sinners to turn to Jesus Christ, knowing that they cannot of themselves. They're dry bones. And yet this is exactly what Ezekiel was to do. And God blessed it from heaven. That's what we need. And the Lord says to him, I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Well, may this year be a year of such blessings for God's glory. Amen.